The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I'm very entertained that I have a whole front row, almost lost one, front row here, all of young people. Give me five. All right. I think that's awesome to be right up front and give me five. You're getting good exercise. All right. I'm going to talk about lost and found today. Have you ever lost anything and looked all over and had trouble finding it and worried that you may not ever be able to find it again? It's worrisome, isn't it? And when you find it, do you get excited about it?
Yeah.
Oh, good, here it is. I found it, you might say. I'm going to embarrass myself. I remember when I was younger looking all around the house for a baseball cap that I couldn't find. That meant a lot to me. Anybody have any idea where I might have found it? This is embarrassing. I was wearing it. I didn't yell out a lot of excitement of finding it there because that was kind of embarrassing to me. I got a lost and found story to tell, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but we lost something in our household, and it was a mobile phone. It wasn't a cell phone, but I didn't want to bring our mobile phone to our landline. You probably don't even know what a landline is, but we still have one. But we have a mobile phone, and we had lost one of those. So I'm going to represent this. And we looked all over for it, and we did have two of them, but they were in a nice place, one in the bedroom and one in the kitchen, kind of handy to get to. And we couldn't find it. What do you do if you lose a phone? It makes a lot of sense if you have another phone. Yeah.
You could call another phone.
I wish you were around looking for my baseball cap. You got that so right. You can call and wait for a ring. But what if it's been a couple of days and the battery's dead? Will that work? You know, it didn't work. And we couldn't find, and we looked, and somebody in the household, I don't want to point anybody out, said it'll show up. But I think at least a week went by and it didn't show up, and high five. We didn't find it. And somebody had to go to the linen closet to put fresh sheets on their bed. And what should tumble out of some fresh sheets in the linen closet, huh? So I don't know who might have, somebody in our household did that. But we got our phone back and we were pretty happy about that, pretty excited. Yes?
You have a phone?
Yeah. You like the look of this? This was the first cell phone I ever had. And I'm glad they're smaller. All you can do really is call on it, and it can only store so many numbers. I still like this phone. wouldn't use it, but still like it. When you lose something like a telephone, that phone didn't get lost on its own. Somebody misplaced it, right? Right? Let me talk about a different way that we talk about lost. We ever lose a cat or a dog? Have you ever seen in the neighborhood signs up for Fluffy? You know, if you see Fluffy, would you please return him? A cat or a dog? That happens once in a while. In that case, we seldom misplace the cat or the dog. Anything's possible, but what usually happens there? The dog or the cat wanders off. But they're still lost to us, and we want to find it. That's probably a little bit more the sense in which this morning we're going to talk about our being lost to God, because we've wandered off. But here's really good news. God doesn't give up. He likes to reclaim what's lost, and He goes and He finds us. And that's really good news, and that's what I'm going to be sharing with everybody. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, good. Let's take the outline out of the Bible and work together on an exciting chapter. We heard this: there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said.
Amen.
I don't know why I choose to date myself and maybe a few other people, but there are some in this room that will remember a television program that premiered in 1965. I don't think it was especially good, but it was exciting because it was one of the few television shows that first started to appear in color. I don't know if I should embarrass anybody, but some of you will remember Lost in Space. Okay? Good. I'm seeing no, but I'm seeing heads going up and down. And it was the Robinson family, and that's intentional. It's a Robinson family that's lost somewhere clear out in the cosmos. Don't know where they're at and how to get back to Earth. And it ran a full 3 seasons. Don't think it went over just really great. But I still remember it, and for those of you that do remember, they had a robot. That was before, evidently, you gave robots names. But the robot was always saying to the youngest member of the Robinson family, that was Will, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson." Talking about a hokey program, but at any rate, I just remember it a little bit, being lost out in space. And by the way, Robinson came from, what was it, I got it written here, the 1812 novel, The Swiss Family Robinson, that isn't lost out in the cosmos, but out at sea on an island. And that's what the whole thing is based on. I think there are better movies to describe how hopeless it might be to be lost out somewhere in the vast stretches of the universe. What a feeling. Talk about a nightmare, is to get jettisoned on some kind of a spacewalk from the spaceship and just floating around. I think there's movies that go like that. The whole idea, the alienation, the sense of will I ever be found or will I be lost forever? There is an important sense that apart from Christ, all of us are lost. Maybe space is a good way in God's creation. That includes all of this cosmos. That sounds a little bit like being lost in space. And what I want to ask you this morning, do you recognize that apart from Christ, that you are lost in the cosmos, that you are lost in space? There's a theme verse you could lift out of Luke's gospel that would go well with the 15th chapter. It's from Luke 19:10. How about reading that one with me? "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Great theme verse. There are some people that don't know that they're lost in God's creation. Let's take a look at the gospel lesson in verse 1. "Now the tax collectors..." Boo, hiss. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him," that is Jesus. They seemed to know that Jesus was for them. Tax collectors. I don't know what you think of tax collectors, but these folks are a lot worse than IRS. I hope you've never had any run-in with any kind of an audit or whatever with the IRS. But tax collectors in the Roman Empire were a notoriously greedy and dishonest group. Rome did not take certain taxes from its own citizens, so in the areas they conquered, they would take tax from those people, and they would get people like the Jewish people in the land of Canaan, of Israel, they would get people to collect the taxes, and it was so lucrative that people bid for the opportunity, at least those who didn't mind being looking like traitors, and you could feather your own nest because you're allowed to charge a surcharge on the taxes you gathered, but being dishonest, that surcharge might be just hidden with whatever would be exacted, and it was a class of people that were very wealthy among its people. So that's why I said, boo, hiss. So you have tax collectors to accentuate a certain class of sinners. But there you find them drawing near to Jesus. I don't know if every tax collector and every sinner that people that knew they did, but largely it was noticed that a lot of despicable, sinful people seemed to understand and feel good about Jesus and his rescue mission. And I find that interesting in and of itself. Then we go on and read, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." These are people that don't seem to recognize that Jesus came to seek the lost, and that included them. And again, I'm not sure that every religious person, and I'm sure hoping especially religious leaders, are among the clueless group that are self-assured and don't sense that they're lost and in any need of a rescue. But a lot of them did, and this contrast is very interesting there. And so we get into this chapter that's called the Lost and Found chapter by many people. It's a good title. And there's three lost and found stories. Our lesson only has the first two. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and then the longer, the rest of the part, the story of the lost son that we often call the prodigal of, or the prodigal. I'm doing it again this week. The parable of the prodigal son. How did you come up with prodigal? I don't know. All right.
It was on the top of our head.
It was on the top of your head. Good, good. I'm needling a thread again this week. It's what I said last week, evidently. Don't even know what I say sometimes. So, but we just have two stories in this week's lesson, and that'll be enough for us. We can learn a lot about our lostness, the sense and the manner in which we are lost from these parables. And what we learn about the from the first parable of the shepherd who has 100 sheep, but one sheep is lost, and he goes and he searches for that sheep, and when he finds it, he takes the sheep on his shoulders and returns, and then has a party thrown with neighbors and friends, rejoicing that that which is lost was now found. We learn some things about our lostness here, but let me ask you this question, as I shared earlier with our young people. Is the shepherd responsible, do you think, for the sheep being lost? I mean, is this like misplacing a phone or some article? I'm not really thinking that the shepherd's misplaced anything here. In fact, it's interesting in Matthew's account, which is very similar. I'll read it to you. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? I think this is obviously how the sheep became lost that Luke's talking about. One of them has gone astray. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? We can relate to this as parents, can't we? The parents in this room. What one of us that has raised children haven't had that momentary fright in a public place where there's a lot of people, perhaps in a mall area with a lot of shoppers, or at a fair type of atmosphere or a sporting event, and things are going really good and you're paying attention and your children are in tow and they're following you and you said, you know, keep up and so on and so forth. And then suddenly you turn and look and one of them is missing and you frantically look all around and don't see him anywhere and you think time is of the essence. And who is there, anybody that can't relate to that in this room? Yeah, no one that can't relate to it. So you misplaced a child. How did you do that? You can't remember where you put the child, right? No, children are prone to wander. Sometimes in a real rebellious sense, they want to go off somewhere else, and they are quite confident in their ability to do that. How many of you have been the child that thought you had everything handled for a while, and then got a fight because you can't find your parents and you didn't mind being parted a little bit, but now there's a lot of people, okay? A lot of us can relate to that as well. Sometimes it's a very willful, rebellious, we want to go our way, just as equally damaging and putting us in the predicament is maybe it wasn't willful rebellion, it was just inattention and distractions, right? Started to look at things in the public area and didn't see the turn that was taken and suddenly looked around and instantly realized that, where are my parents? Okay, it works this way with animals. That certainly is the sense here, and we learn that the sense of our lostness is our wandering. A little later this morning, I'm singing for the whole month in our Romans Bible study, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing, and one of the verses, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God that I love. So true. And we learn this from the first parable. We also learn in the way it's summarized that our being found by Jesus who comes after and seeks us is a matter of repentance. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So the whole ministry of the word to bring us to repentance and faith and the good news that Jesus comes and seeks us and reclaims us is a matter of being found by him. Then we've got a second parable, and we learned some additional lessons. We learned some of the same ones, but some additional ones. If we had time, I would love to take time. We could learn from the third one, but we'll just draw a couple lessons from the second parable. A woman has 10 silver coins, and she's lost one of the coins. And in order to find it, she lights a lamp and sweeps the house clean. And when she finds it, she rejoices and invites neighbors, and they rejoice over it. What additional lessons can we learn about our lostness? Isn't it great to learn about our lostness so that we recognize it in ourselves? There's a couple things new introduced here that I think are very interesting. In order to find this lost coin, the woman needs to light a lamp, and she sweeps the house clean. I don't know if it's at night, and how do you find a silver coin in the darkness, or if it's just the case without a lot of lighting and only a few windows that there'd be a lot of shadows and darkness even during the day. But in any case, with any hope to find, light needs to be shed in the darkness and a good cleaning among the chaos and the disorder and all the dirt. There needs to be a good sweeping of the house clean in order to find that lost coin. Well, that tells us something about the state of our lostness, that we are in darkness and light is needed. We need to come into the light, and there needs to be a good house cleaning. How can anybody be found among the chaos that we create and all the clutter that we create and all the dirt that we create? And what do we read in John 8 where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me try one more on you. When Peter talks about our being built into a spiritual house, he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One more thing to learn here, and that is, what role can an inanimate object like a silver coin play in its being found and its being rescued? None. None whatsoever. We are not inanimate objects. And there's the illustration of the sheep. That's really flattering. Bah. We're a bunch of sheep. Watch sheep sometime and find out how flattering that is. I don't know how many of us, if we could choose to be an animal, would choose to be a sheep. I wouldn't. Soar like an eagle, or terrify the jungle like a tiger or a lion, or be swift like some other kind of an animal, a sheep, for goodness sakes. They need a lot of care. They wander and get lost quite easily. And then there's the prodigal son that we're not going to touch, and they are not inanimate objects. We're not either, but the inanimate object says, when it comes to our being rescued, we were said in scriptures to be dead in our trespasses, and how much can the dead participate in their being revived? Anybody know CPR here? Okay, so somebody has quit breathing and their heart stopped. If that continues, they'll be dead permanently, correct? And you go to do CPR on them, and you say, I can do this, but you're going to need to roll over and get in a better position for me and to cooperate a little bit here. How well is that going to go? Yeah. There's nothing with a heart stopped and no breathing and unconscious. And we read in the scriptures, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins and once you once walked. So here, an inanimate object does us the favor of reminding us we're totally dependent on his act of grace to justify us, to rescue us. Now, after our rescue, there's a new nature that can start to cooperate a little bit, weak and pitiful it is, and there's going to be quite a struggle in our body. But as far as our rescue and being found, it's God's grace. So what we need to know is that we are lost in God's creation, lost in the cosmos, or as I'm saying this morning, that we are lost in space. And fact is, I think that's what the second article of the Creed teaches us. And I like that part of the explanation that we're working on that gets this. And it's a part that says, at great cost he has saved and redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. He has freed me from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, but with his holy and precious blood. To know that we're lost and condemned persons is to know that Jesus has come for us and is to be able to hear that good news. And so, there's a quip that Leslie likes a lot in our household ever since she first heard it. And it goes like this. You know, in Matthew 2, in the older translation, you have magi from the east that followed the star. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they asked directions from the priestly class, and that helped them to go down to Bethlehem. The magi are also called wise men. And Leslie likes this quip. I don't know why. But you know why they were called wise men? Because they stopped and asked directions. Woo! That's pretty important for us spiritually, that we recognize. I'm just never lost. I'm just getting the lay of the land. It may take a little longer. That we stop and admit that we're lost and need directions. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Please rise. Hymn number 481.